Okay.
So, topic today is second to the last session, or Sunday for 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll go to 2 Thessalonians after that. And so we're in the home stretch in this part. And that doesn't mean it's anticlimactic. I find this very rich, you know, our topic today. It's about rejoicing always, about pray without ceasing, about giving thanks in circumstances. So we are going to Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22, and I will read. Well, for proper context, let me read all the way from 12, I believe. Let me see. First Timothy, Thessalonians 5, 12, yes. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's from NASB. Okay. And last week, Pastor Kyle was expounding on from verse 12 to verse 15. We saw the point where the relationship between leadership and the church in there, an exhortation of how we help one another also as a congregation. Okay, now we're going to further in this section of exhortation. So the first epistle to the Thessalonians is good for us in a way that it gives us a picture of the church in Thessalonica, which was a young church when Paul wrote this epistle. In a way, we can view this as going back to basics, okay, and reflect on the question of how are we doing, especially in our context here in FBC. FBC has been in existence for decades, long time. But that's Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica was a young church when Paul wrote this. So in this section of chapter 5, the emphasis is along the lines of Christian conduct within the community. Okay. I think among other ways, Paul here gives us some key principles that give us a fresh look at the life, especially in the context of fellowship, brotherhood, that Pastor Kyle was talking about last week, and Pastor Des in his series in the afternoon evening service. So it is in that context with one another. Simply put, the church as a family, okay, people of God. Later in the chapter, we will see that this letter was to be disseminated to all the brothers, an appeal to unity within the church. Okay. Moreover, early in the letter, Paul stated his confidence to this church that they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia. Remember, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. So chapter 1, 8, you know, if we remember that, says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, But your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. And again in chapter 4, verse 9, it says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. As a family, the Thessalonian church are commendable. So oftentimes you see this being taught as a model for church planting as well. Now, as confident as Paul may be in with the Thessalonian church, just like any other family, there will be problems. This is so since we are dealing with people and we are dealing with relationships. Somebody told me, jokingly, says, the church would be very easy if not for the people. So precisely why we encounter the exhortation that Kyle expounded on last week. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient to them all. Let me step, we'll stop here. You know, wouldn't it be nice if our church be known and commendable that way? You know, how do we evaluate churches or local churches nowadays? Right? Think about that. Any thoughts about that?
Music.
Music.
Programs.
Programs. Right?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. Teaching. Yeah.
Size.
What's that?
Size.
Size. The bigger, the successful, right? Something like that. Okay. Or maybe the smaller, the better, right? You don't know. Yeah. Is it necessarily good? The smaller, the better? How do we evaluate churches, you know? Which churches do we recommend? Which churches do we not? Woo, stay away from that church, right? Yeah. We were in Michigan and we went to this church. And in my evaluation, it wasn't it wasn't a false church or anything like that, but I'm so proud to be at FBC. Let's just say it that way. Okay? We go deep, we go wide. So, anyway. So, good. All right, let's put that into context there. Sometimes we get caught up in the intricacies of the challenges in day-to-day activities that we might lose our bearings as far as godly wisdom of how we are doing. As a church, as people, and having relationships with one another, having relationship with God, having relationship with our leaders. So Paul is giving us here rich successive principles of what life as a church should be. It's almost like bam, 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 rapid fire, right? Pray without ceasing, rejoice always, give thanks, bam, bam, bam. And later on we go, don't quench the spirit, bam, bam, bam. Yeah, so for us it is a good thing to recalibrate our bearings and see how we are doing corporately and how each one of us is doing as members contributing to that corporate body. So, as such, you might notice that in this last paragraph, you know, I don't know if you have it like a subtitle there, final chapter, NIV has something like that, something subtitled like finally, or in this final reading. So, in this last paragraph, that there is a grouping in terms of relations within the family of God. It's like a category, okay? One is the relation between the church and its members, okay? Admonish the idle, help the weak, kind of thing, verse 12 to 13. Then the relation between the members and the leadership, right? And then in verse 16 to 18, It's the relation between the church, the member, okay? The member of the church, as they perform their activities in their day-to-day lives within the church, their relation with God. And that is sort of the emphasis in verse 16 to 18 and furthermore up to 22. I believe this is a good way to get an accounting of our contribution, participation, okay, the degree to which we fellowship with one another, or our behavior within the household of God. Now, don't get me wrong. These exhortations are not just words to live by, that we might live in harmony with one another. These are actually, I would probably put it there as marks of Christian identity. Okay? These things reaffirms our connection with Christ Jesus. Okay? This goes at the heart of Christian fellowship, where all things are connected to Jesus Christ. One key verse that I believe that establishes this, this theme, is in this last paragraph of chapter, in verse 18, particularly the second half of that verse, which says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." Okay? I think that's a key verse that puts all things together in that paragraph or even further. Now, one of the most difficult questions that pastors encounter from their congregation is this question: what is God's will for my life? Right? Did you struggle with that one time or another with your life? What is God's will for my life? Difficult because this question can be taken in different contexts. It can be about jobs, college, marriage, ministries, and so on. Oftentimes, this can be a general question about life itself, or it could be that a person might be in a specific point in his life, a transition, or even a crisis. So it is my prayer that we can get greater understanding of our relationship with God, such that we can get some certainty in this matter. What is the will of God for me? Lord willing. Okay? So verse 16 and 18 are definitely imperatives. Pastor Kyle and other pastors talking about indicatives and imperatives, right? So what is an imperative? It's a must. It's a command. Okay, it's a command. No doubt about it. It's a command. So, from God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks to all circumstances. For this is God's will in Christ Jesus. Paul here is very direct. He is addressing our conscious mind, our focus, if you will. There are no maybes, no perhaps. He's very direct. And from the perspective of action point, since these are commands, they are not really that hard. Okay? Pray, right? Be joyful. Be thankful. So one pastor pointed out is that what makes this worth studying and worth going deeper is the modifier. The modifier. What are the modifiers there that you see? Always. What's the other one? Without ceasing. What's the other one? Everything. All circumstances. Right? So, with those little words, makes this thing deep and sometimes hard to apply. Hard to apply. Can you imagine? Okay, what makes this hard for you? Hard to apply, given those modifiers.
It's so broad.
It's
everything. Without ceasing. All the time. Evermore. How do I do all three at the same time?
and still do my laundry, right? And eat. And deal with my children. Deal with school. Deal with college, right? So, what's our understanding of this? Is this in the context that we fail all the time?
It's in there, but I don't think that's a direct relation here.
What's the deal here? It's a command from God. There's no escaping it. We have to do it. But then would God give us something impossible for us to do? Right. Okay, that's the gist of my message. So, rejoice. Oh, answers? Okay. Opinion? Nothing?
Well, we can't do it.
Yeah.
In our strength. So, we have to rely, trust in God, and rely on His strength.
Yeah, that's the root. That's it. Yeah. Yeah. George, right?
Yeah, Paul writes here, rejoice, pray, give thanks. I'm pretty sure Paul is aware there's going to be circumstances in life of a believer that are going to make these things more difficult. But when you read, like, in Acts chapter 16, well, Paul and Silas were actually in prison, and it says they were singing hymns to God, and that the prisoners were even hearing.
Right.
So there will be circumstances that makes it harder. But I think he's saying here to be positive in those circumstances, always giving thanks to God, rejoicing, and praying to God.
Right. Yeah. So it has to do with circumstances, how we deal with circumstances, right?
The way that I had understood the text was that instead of it being that you're rejoicing at every second of every day, but that it was just a continual rejoicing, that it was like not stopping, persistent, or like pray without ceasing. Not that you're like a constant prayer where it's 24 hours a day, but that you are continually praying.
Yeah. Yeah, you can expand on that even more. That's good. That's right there. Yeah, Chris.
And along those lines too, you know, it's this picture that Christ has redeemed us. And so we were set apart. And just like the priesthood was in the Old Testament, we were a kingdom of priests now. And so everything that we are is now devoted to God for our whole life. It's all lived before the presence of the Lord. And so just that mindset of what everything we do should be done out of thankfulness to the glory of the Lord and community.
Right. That's very good. Yeah, so sort of it's kinda in a technical sense, it is possible because we are connected with Christ now. Okay, in that sense, in the technicality of it, yes, it is. We should be, and everything. But in the practical sense, how do we do this, right? So, yeah, Megan.
I just thought, you know, sometimes when you read it, it's helpful to think of it in the negative, like, the opposite of this. Like, if it says, grumble always, you know, keep not praying. Oh, I can see how, like, I felt this pretty easily.
Right.
Like, we're just so much, like, tender, like, throughout the day. So,
that's a very good perspective right there. Grumble always. That's easier than the other way, wasn't it? Okay, rejoice always. Or sometimes it says, be joyful always. Be joyful. I feel like we've studied this principle in the past, but it was along the lines of contentment. Remember that? I don't know if you remember that series. One of the takeaway we can review, we can understand this by reviewing what we learned there. And one of the takeaway that from that series that we differentiated happiness from joy, right? Yeah, and happiness is directly related to circumstances, right? That's why we highlighted circumstances. Happiness, so you can be sad, nothing wrong with that. Okay, it doesn't diminish your joy. So you can be happy because of some success. We are happy when we have favorable times in our lives. We are sad when things doesn't go our way or in difficult times. Difficult times or times of crisis. Now, joy is deeper than happiness. It is not dependent on circumstances. If we go back to that lesson, not dependent on circumstances. What does it depend on? Who does it depend on, right? Yeah. So that's the key here. It is rooted in our relationship with God. That's what Chris pointed with to us. Where we find confidence in God's love, power, and His outworking in our lives. And God is always good. Okay. We can therefore say that the deeper our relationship with God, the more we encounter joy in our being, in our lives. So now, contrasting happiness and joy, if we focus in our circumstances, we will be subject to the ups and downs of life, and in a precarious way, meaning volatile. We can go vacillate fast back and forth, you know, that thin red line. You could be sad, all of a sudden a solution comes up, whether you did it or God did it. Always God always does it, but you have active participation on it. You're happy right away. How many times have you encountered that in life? Or you were sailing, oh, I'm good, happy, all of a sudden something, boom. And you are in dire circumstances. So, precarious, if we have a fixed point, immovable, unchangeable anchor, if you will, we experience joy in a way that happiness is not able to provide. Stability, conviction, purpose, resolve. Okay. I said earlier, happiness is dependent on circumstances and joy finds its root on God. What about God that brings joy to us, okay, permanently, despite our circumstances? Okay. That's how we think about this. What about God that we can rejoice always? Oh, well, first of all, do you agree with that? That joy is rooted in God and happiness is circumstances, right? Okay, good. So what about God that brings, okay.
I believe that God is sovereignly orchestrating all things in time for His glory.
Right.
And so everything that happens in my life, whether good or bad, is happening exactly the way it's supposed to happen.
Right.
Because God is going to do it.
God's sovereignty. God's always good. He will complete us. Okay. Question, is that the source of your joy? Okay. Joy brings happiness as well, but happiness may not bring joy all the time. You know, depending on circumstances. But yeah, promise of future glory. Okay, what else? So, go ahead.
God is changing.
Okay. Yeah. There you go. That's very big. A reason for joy. It's God's character. Right? Do we reflect on that? It's part of joy. God's character brings me joy. God's character, holiness, okay, omnipotence, omniscience, holiness, love brings me joy. And not above all that, relevant to this is that He's unchangeable, always loving, always powerful. There's your always, right? There's your always. Good, what else?
Right. God who has made this promise to me about my welfare in Christ eternally, and George was saying,
Therefore, I can look at all those circumstances and realize because God has brought me to covenant with his son, everything must work therefore for my ultimate good, because he's already displayed that reality to me, and therefore everything is working to that end.
Right.
So it's fixed, it's stable. It isn't like happiness that's changeable based on my circumstances.
Right.
And the fight is to remember that.
Right.
That I'm not tossed around.
Right. It is finished. It is finished, right? So, very good. It's number two in my list. God's character was one, but I was like, which one should go first? But it should be equal. What else? We can look at it as God's redemptive plan, right? Joy is rooted in that narrative, in that progression, in that historical events, in the course of history. One, first and foremost, God's character is the basis of all things. He's good God, right? Then he's the redemptive plan that, what did we learn a few series back, Orthodox Catechism, right? It was misery, right? And then what was the second one? Mercy and then gratitude, right? We will be in our misery. That's opposite to joy. So what happens? We have Christ, okay? God's character, we fall, God's Christ redempted us, and then God ascended, resurrected, and ascended. What guarantee do we have? He's up there. We have the Holy Spirit, okay? We are assured that we have the Holy Spirit. That should be a joy that we are not left here on our own. Okay. Then there are spiritual blessings that comes with that. And God's providence that he might be transcendent. He might be up there, governing and ruling. But he is imminent and involved in our day-to-day process. God's providence and the promise of future glory. And then practically we have, in our experiences, answered prayers, right? We have answered prayers. And then we have the scripture, God's gift. Scripture, God's word, right? So all this, I want us to give a fresh look on this. What does this bring us? Does this bring us joy, or our minds are too busy of other things that we rob ourselves of the joy that this thing brings to us? Correct? Okay. So let's not make a mistake that joy is derived from worldly things. Good health, perfect family, great job, fulfilled experiences, achievements. That's the lesson here. Since this is a command, where would we go? How do we begin to obey this command? So, that's a rhetorical question based on what I explained to you. Okay, there's so many things where we would go, right? Practically, reflect on God's character, reflect on salvation that given to us, undeserving people. Okay, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have the scriptures and things. So, let's not pursue joy for the sake of pursuing joy. Okay? So, somebody said that might run counter for you because you will never find joy that way. Okay, the true joy. The world will disappoint you. Your goals, if it's worldly, will disappoint you. But go back to what we mentioned earlier. Joy is to be had that way. You know, I have this logic here. Joy, because God loves me, he said so in so many verses. He loves me, and that's eternal love if you are a child of God. Now, the word always is in there because God's love for me cannot be taken away. Right? So this is that logic. Can anybody take away God's love for you? No, we got Romans 8:37, right? to 39. Only God can do that. But God said in Romans that he won't take it away, right? Romans 8, 37 to 39. If we haven't really pounded that on you. Romans 8. That particular verse, though, 37 to 39. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. I'm sorry. 37, 39. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from where? From the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So, don't go looking for joy in the wrong places. Now pray without ceasing. Many would consider this as a figure of speech, not to take literally a hyperbole. Okay, how will the people of God function in this world, just like what we have said, if we constantly pray, if we are constantly on our knees or our heads bowed or our eyes closed? That's dangerous for driving. So, its true meaning may be misapplied in the practical sense. Yes, we can be on our knees, right, all the time. So we can be, but what we can do, what this is driving us, we can't be in constant communication with our God, okay? In all of our affairs, in the midst of our activities. It is a condition of the heart rather than an inventory of your activities, okay? It's not that, it's a condition of the heart. A disposition of the heart. When we have problems, we are connected to God to petition for help, wisdom, clarity. Okay? When we have successes, we give thanks and we praise God. When we are idle, we meditate on the goodness of God. A pastor gave an illustration about this in terms of marriage, okay? Where couples start finishing their sentences because they've been with each other for so many years, or suddenly in the midst of conversation, the couple will have at the same time remember a shared experience, right? And starts talking about unrelated stories because they've encountered this together. So what that pastor is trying to illustrate here is that God's mind and our mind will be in tune to each other, that we hear His promises, we hear His, we know His will, we remember His assurances, and we feel His love in all circumstances. Okay? Does that make sense? Answers our question? Okay. Comments? Anything like that? Okay, good. So do we live this? Pray without ceasing. Are we in constant communication with God? Brother.
There's a connection between verse 17 and verse 19 as the Holy Spirit is working in us. As the teaching is the fruit of the Spirit, those fruit are active, or that ninefold fruit is active. If I'm open to that, and the word's in me, because the Holy Spirit's going to use His word, it's not just random things. I think of somebody, I haven't thought of them, haven't talked to them in a decade, or haven't seen him in a long time, but wow, they're picking their name and their faces in my mind. And is that the Holy Spirit? I was praying for that person.
Right.
And if I ignore that type of thing without me, we all right. Weeds. If I ignore that thing, I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. That things are coming to my mind that sort of are outside of my task right now. I'm not thinking of. I've read this scripture verse,
so-and-so,
love that verse, I haven't talked to them forever, I need to pray for them.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. We can't do this on our own. We have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And yeah, that was a young Christian. Somebody told me, I can't remember who, but he says, you, his advice is, you want to be constantly in the atmosphere of the gospel. What does that mean? Right? So what does that mean? Atmosphere of the gospel. Oxygen, nitrogen.
This is sort of the lens of, you're looking through life through the lens of the gospel.
Of the gospel.
This person is just totally obnoxious. Okay, that's, they're depraved. They're without the Holy Spirit. Right. Yeah, okay, that was probably phrased badly. But my flesh is rising up because they're behaving that way. Well, they need the gospel. Right? I have the gospel. And so that, living through that lens all the time.
Living through that lens. Yeah. Even we say the circumstances should not, our happiness dependent on circumstances. Joy is not dependent on God, you know. But we have to deal with circumstances. But how do we think through those circumstances? Living in the atmosphere of the gospel, right? So not just like, woe is me all the time in the circumstances, but what is God doing here? What is God going to do next? Right? How can I learn from these things? Right? What do I do here? What is my duty in prayer? So prayer is much more than just petition or request. It is our communication with God. So you've seen marriages when communication breaks down. Right? So I leave it there. Give thanks in all things. Here we have similar pattern, if you will. Okay. Circumstances. We're dependent on circumstances and the like. And so to understand this exactly and therefore apply it properly, we need to qualify this. Okay, give thanks in all things. The key to understand this is the word, the use in the word in. Right? As contrasted to the use of the word for. Okay? You get it now? Okay? The verse doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances. Very important little word there, little article. Similar to joy or thankfulness, our thankfulness is rooted in our relationship in Christ rather than our circumstances. We can't be thankful for tragedy, okay, disease, calamities, in a way that we are insensitive to our fellow brothers. You know what I mean, right? So, and sisters, however, we can be grateful in the circumstances in that despite these things, we are loved by God in Christ Jesus. Simple as that, okay? We have His assurances, there is a purpose, He will supply our needs, He will help us overcome. We will be stronger. We have eternal life in the face of dire situation. God will finish His work in us. So there will be no circumstances that we find ourselves not being able to thank God. Is that true? Can you find any circumstances that we cannot be thankful to God? Or even like a neutral. Either thankful, or ungrateful in all things. Are there circumstances that excuses us from thanking God? I say, seems like that's a no, right? Okay, I agree with you. So, if we fall by way of ungratefulness, it is often that we don't have the correct perspective. Yeah. Perspectives may lead us to grumbling all the time, or to thinking. Which one, which perspective do you have? Okay, questions? Okay. Fast here, I gotta go fast. So verses that relates to this is our constant communication, constant connection with God is the premise here, okay? John 15:4, it says, abide in me and I will abide in you as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Okay, Philippians 4:6 states, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Again, the idea of continual communication with God. Anything, in every situation. Psalm 55, 16, 17. But I will call on God, and the Lord will rescue me. Morning, noon, and night, I cry out in my distress, and the Lord hears my prayer. When do you reach out to God? Is it in the morning or in the evening? Your tendency. So, yeah, it varies, right? But morning, noon, and night. How about sleeping? He says, in all things. So we pray that our dreams are honoring to God. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Hebrews 10:24-25 is interesting. It's by way of fellowship. It underscores the significance of community in sustaining a continuous relationship with God. It says, and let us consider how to spur one another on the love and good deeds. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made a habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How does this minister to us in terms of this continual communication? How do we spur one another towards that end? Yeah.
Seeking to pray for one another.
Yeah. Constant communication.
I just wanted to go back a little bit to Philippians 4.
Okay.
The reason I have, because it's one of my favorite passages. The second part of what you read says, and the peace of God, we shall pass all on the same. So I got your part, because no matter the circumstances, being thankful, being thankful, sometimes if you're going through a hard time, it's hard to be thankful, if you're going through a hard time, so be joyful, it's going through a hard time, through this thing. And what does the world do to deal with that? They medicate themselves, right? With whatever, whether medicine or entertainment or whatever it is. But the true medicine is the peace of God, right? That only comes from God. So that's kind of the question. Is like, is your life, you're not joyful, you're not being happy, all that. Are you letting the medication of God, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, let it permeate your heart? And I often, when I've been in situations in the past, or when there's frustration sometimes, is that's my question. Is am I letting the peace of God in my prayer? By prayer and supplication, let your request unto God, but I will let the peace.
Very good. Good point. Yeah. Who is the Prince of Peace? Okay. So, James 4:8, again, through this continual communication, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So, in summary, a continuous relationship with God is foundational to the Christian faith. It is achieved, developed, realized through faith in Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and pursuit of holiness. Based on verse 18, this is God's will in Christ Jesus, and we can trace that back to his promise that we will be his people and he will be our God. Remember Genesis, God's promise to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That's constant communication with God, okay? So, next session, I'm gonna go fast because I don't think we're gonna cover this next, is verses 19 to 22. Takes us a reflection of our relationship with God. This time in the realm of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. If you read that, right? Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, where is that thing? Here. But examine everything carefully, hold fast to what to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, these verses are not just a listing of do's and don'ts. There is a cohesive point here, and that is we need to be sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we don't go against Him, and yet we need to be discerning. Okay, that's the whole package here. We need to be discerning as well as in the midst of our listening, praying, petition of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, by God's grace, is ministering to our heart. However, that dynamics is not perfect, given that the command that we are not to quench the Spirit. Okay? Meaning we may, by our part, be going against the Spirit. And succeeding commands presume the idea that not all spiritual or seemingly spiritual revelation come from the Holy Spirit Himself. We are to be discerning. Now, without going into the controversial discussion of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, cessationist, non-cessationist, there's still a debate going on that. So by way of observation, we can see that some of the things that we see, even within the evangelical circles, requires discerning. I'm talking about the prophecy, miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpreting of tongues. I'm not an expert of that, okay? There's several books that I can point to. But the idea then in this verse is that Paul appeals for proper church response to the prophetic work of the Spirit. Such works of the Spirit are not to be ignored or despised, as the verse tells us. Yet they must always be tested to be sure that the Holy Spirit is truly the origin and not something more foreign. Word here is malevolent. Okay? We don't know exactly what Paul is trying to correct within the church of Thessalonica. It might not be far off to assume that there might be some who try to restrict, you know, do not quench the Spirit. There might be some who try to restrict or other extreme abuse of the gift of the prophecy. But there's some hint in 2 Thessalonians 2:2 in that. If you read that passage, there's some hint, but it's not very clear what's going on. So the question for us here is, how does one quench the Spirit? Okay? So let's stop there. How do we quench the Spirit? Are we capable of quenching the Spirit? Yeah. Right? Obviously, we can. Because, Paul tells us, do not quench the Spirit. So how do we quench the Spirit? Quench the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit is associated with this fire, right? With the Spirit, the spirited attitude, right? And so it makes sense to quenching that fire, idea of the work of the Spirit. So, how do we quench the Spirit? Unrepentant sin. Very clear. Yeah. Unrepentant sin, that's one. Okay. Obviously, from the verse, what that follows is that, you know, we shouldn't despise prophetic utterances, right? Prophecies. We shouldn't just dismiss it. Whether you're, non-cessationist, cessationist, or whatever your view of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't outright despise it. But what do we need? We test it, right? We discern. Yeah. So how else could we quench the Spirit?
Get back to verse 17, a life of prayerlessness.
Right, prayerlessness. We don't reach out. We're not communicating with the Holy Spirit, right? When we trust on other things rather than the Holy Spirit, right? We trust rituals, we trust religion, other religions, or other things, right? Unrepentant sins, Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit. And then you have a list of sins there. So, how about not forgiving others? Not forgiving others. Okay. That's all I have. Questions? Chase.
Other convictions that we have, and we kind of suppress like day-to-day life. We're quenching the spirit every day.
So do not quench the spirit. Anybody else? Okay. Thank you. Hope that was good for you. All right. Lord and Father, thank you for our lesson today. We lift up to you our worship time, Father, our worship service. Give us a heart of worship, Father, that we may truly, truly, Father, submit to you from the bottom of our hearts, Father. We love you. In Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
We have the wedding coming up on June 21st. So we're going to speak within the next month or so. That's 5